Now, we are not going to get through this book tonight, okay? I'm going to take my time through it. It may take me 3 or 4 services to get through this. As a matter of fact, the reason you came tonight was probably to hear the explanation of the so-called proof text that this crowd tries to tell you and tries to show you this is why you have to be baptized to go to heaven. I'm probably not going to get to that section tonight, okay? But you can take it and read it because, God willing, we'll continue with this thought Wednesday night. And if we don't get through it, we'll continue with it next Sunday night, God willing, all of this. I'm burdened as your pastor to train you. And what I mean by that is I don't want to just be guilty of saying this is what we believe, but I want you to be able to see this is why we believe it. Everybody understand what I'm saying to you? Now, I want you to find your place in the book of Acts chapter 8. And what I want to do, let's pray together. And I just want to work through this booklet with you. It's different for me. Trust me. And if you've been here any stretch of the time, you know this is different for me to tie myself down to a booklet. By the way, we've got a lot of these, a lot of them. I appreciate Brother Charlie Moore and his company printing these for us. I mean, obviously, we're paying him for this, but I appreciate the professional job that they do on these kind of things. By the way, I love paying somebody who is going to turn around and give part of that money back to the church. God bless you, sir. I appreciate him so much. What a blessing he's been in my life. What a blessing. What a blessing. Some of you don't know this, and he may shoot me for telling you this, but he's sitting right there. But when I was in Bible college at Crown College, he put me on staff during the summers here at this church. Some of you didn't know that, did you? He did. Now, if he wants to kill me, he can kill me later. But anyway, I'm indebted to him, and I appreciate what he's doing. By the way, they've already started printing these children's books that we've written. We're excited about those. A lot of things going on, okay? Let's pray together, and we're going to teach you. I'm going to try to get through page 10 tonight. I'm going to try to do that if I possibly can. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, turn to page number 5. Page number 5. Now, folks, this is not taking the place of the Word of God, okay, friends? We're going to be turning to a lot of Scripture tonight. That's why I've got you in Acts chapter number 8. And I'm going to read some of this. I want to work through this with you. This is your book to take home. By the way, if you have somebody who is dealing with this topic, they believe you have to be baptized to go to heaven, whatever the case may be, these booklets are available to you. Just let us know, and we'll take care of that. Page 5, one area of Bible doctrine often misunderstood and misrepresented is scriptural baptism. The Bible teaches simple truths concerning this particular act of obedience in a Christian's life. One must come to realize that it's not what man teaches, but what God says in His Word that matters. This study will help enhance your understanding of scriptural baptism. Let me just give you some questions here and answer these as we're progressing towards the so-called trouble passages. Probably won't get to it tonight. If we do, we might get to the first one. Number one, when should one be baptized? Now, the basic thrust of this book is refuting baptismal regeneration, but I thought it'd be appropriate to go ahead and just summarize baptism in the first part of the book. First of all, when should one be baptized? The Bible teaches that baptism should occur after salvation. The Bible says in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 18:8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now these two verses clearly state that those who were baptized had already received God's word and believed on the Lord for salvation. Now you're in Acts chapter 8, look at verse number 12. And notice in all these verses how baptism every time came after salvation. Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, they believed him. They believed the Bible. They believed the gospel. They believed the truth about Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Look at chapter 8, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Flip over to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse number 25, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. We're going to be turning to some scripture tonight. Hope you don't mind, okay? Acts chapter 16, verse number 25. The Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so at the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Notice, every time baptism always came after salvation. It's always after it. It's never before it. It's never a part of it. It's always after it. Secondly, turn to page 6. Why should one be baptized? Matthew 28, 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, note that the word "teach" in this verse, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." In context, that word "teach" carries the idea of introducing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ and their accepting him as their personal Savior. So he's saying, "Go ye therefore and tell people about Christ. Tell them about Jesus. And when they get saved, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, according to this verse, baptizing sinners is the next step after their acceptance of Jesus Christ. Now, get this. Baptism after salvation. Why should one be baptized? Hey, we're a Baptist church, friends. We're having a baptismal service next Sunday morning. We're not against baptism, but we are against it being for salvation. It has nothing to do with being saved. It has everything to do, here's the reason why somebody ought to be baptized, get it now, baptism after salvation is done in obedience to the command given by Jesus Christ. The reason we do it is because God told us to. And we want to live in obedience to his word. Here's what I'm saying. Being baptized is following a command of God. If you do not follow the Lord in baptism, once you're saved, if you refuse to be baptized, you are living in direct disobedience to a command of God. So the reason you ought to is because you've been commanded to. Number three, how should one be baptized? Just introductory thoughts before we get to the meat of what this book's really about. Well, first of all, you should be baptized by immersion. This word immersion means put under the water. Acts 8:38, "And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." Mark 1:9 and 10, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." Now get this, the word "baptized" in your Bible, the word "baptized" is taken from a word that is called baptizo. You can see it spelled here for you. That word in the original language means to dip. It means to immerse. It means to submerge or plunge. Now get this. True baptism is when a saved person is dipped, immersed, plunged, or submerged into the water. Baptism by immersion is important because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now get this, the only way to truly picture the burial of Jesus Christ is to be placed completely into and under the water, just as his body was placed completely into the tomb, friends. You listening to me? They didn't sprinkle dirt on his corpse. They put him into the tomb. And this word "baptized" means to be placed under. How should you be baptized? By immersion, put under. Hey, if I'm talking to somebody tonight and you meant well, maybe you were in a church who taught you this, and as far as you know, your heart's right. In other words, your heart was right in trying to do the right thing, but that church sprinkled you. You've never been baptized. You've been sprinkled, but you've not been baptized. Baptism is completely by immersion. Secondly, you should be baptized by a local church. A local church. Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, according to this verse, those who were saved and baptized were added to the church, the local church.
And note that those who were baptized and added to the church of that day. The command to baptize, friends, get this, in the Bible, there's so many other things I could say here, but this is not the gist of the book, you understand? I'm just kind of tapping some things on the head just to introduce it to you. The command to baptize was given to the local church. Therefore, in order to be scripturally baptized, what I mean by the local, it means by the right authority. You must be baptized by the local church. Matthew 28:19-20 teaches the same thing here. Here's what I'm saying to you. If you want to be baptized and you think anybody can baptize you and you call your next door neighbor and say, hey, can we go down to the public swimming pool and you baptize me there, that is not scriptural baptism. Because scriptural baptism is identifying with his body. And his body has a picture in this world, and that picture is the local church. The authority from God to baptize was not given to anybody. The authority to baptize was given to the local church, friends. The local church has the authority to baptize. Flip the page number 8. Now this is the reason I wrote this book here. And we're going to start introducing this to you. But before we ever get to the passages that these dear people who try to teach otherwise use, there's groundwork we need to lay. By the way, the crowd that teaches that you have to be baptized to go to heaven, they use 9 references. In all the Bible, there are 9 references they use. I'm going to deal with every one of them in this book. I may not get to it tonight. I know if I take time right here, I'm not going to get to it. I don't know what you're saying. Shut your face and get to it then. You know what I'm saying? But here's the major reason I wrote this book. It's the answer series. It's training you. It's equipping you. It's showing you how to deal with topics, with things that's going. Hey, this teaching is prevalent in our area, friends. It's all over the place. There are people who will fight you in words that try to tell you you have to be baptized to go to heaven. They'll fight you over it. And I'm telling you, with all due respect, that is a lie straight from the devil, friends. Now, this being the case, here's the major question this book answers. Does one have to be baptized to go to heaven? Now, there are 2 teachings regarding salvation, 2. Salvation by grace and salvation by works. Salvation by grace means that God saves sinners apart from any earned merit on the sinner's part. Salvation by works means that sinners have to do something to earn eternal life. The following Bible verses clearly teach that salvation is by grace alone and not of works. Therefore, baptism is not a requirement for one's salvation, get this, because baptism is a physical act performed by a human being. Everybody understand what I just said to you? Now, the Baptist evangelist, Dr. Curtis Hudson, preacher had him here I don't know how often he had him, but I know he had him here. He's with Jesus now. He said this. Let's read this together. Some have supposed that people in the Old Testament were saved one way, while those in the New Testament are saved another way altogether. It'll be helpful to understand that God's only plan of salvation in every age has been and always will be by grace through faith plus nothing. People are saved exactly the same way in every age, in every dispensation, by simple faith in Christ. This is made plain in Acts 10:43, where the Bible says he had this, to him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness. Now who are the prophets? The Old Testament. To him give witness all the prophets that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What did the Old Testament prophets teach? That whoever believes in him would have remission of sins. This was the message of all the prophets, the Bible says. Notice, to him give all the prophets witness. All of them. The Old Testament prophets preached remission of sins by faith in Christ. The New Testament prophets preached remission of sins by believing in Christ. And those who preach the truth today still preach the remission of sins by believing in Christ. The message was the same for all the prophets, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. If water baptism were necessary for salvation, Then none of the Old Testament saints were saved because baptism is not mentioned one single time in the Old Testament. Not one single time. You think Elijah might be saved, friends? Do you, yes or no? Now here's the preacher coming out in me. I'm trying to teach, but I just got it in me, friends. That's just the way it is. As a matter of fact, we see salvation without baptism presented throughout the book of John. Turn to John chapter 1 here. John chapter 1. And I want you to do something. Look for baptism. Look for it. Look for it. Look for it. John chapter 1, verse number 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Get this, even to them that believe on his name. Look at John chapter 3, verse number 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is the same plan given by Peter after Pentecost, Acts chapter 10, verse 43. It's the same plan given by Paul. Matter of fact, let's turn here. Look at Romans chapter number 3. Flip over to the book of Romans with me just a moment. I'm just trying to show you that before Christ was born, while he was alive on earth, and after he had already ascended to heaven, the way of salvation has always been the same. It's always been the same. It's never changed. It's by faith plus minus nothing in Jesus Christ. Now look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 28. The Bible says, therefore we conclude that the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look at Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. Just flip back from the book of Romans. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse number 30. Acts chapter 16, verse number 30. We've already read this, but let's read it again. Acts chapter 16, verse number 30. Talking about the Philippian jailer. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's look at this together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If I'm going too fast for you, you don't need to turn to it. You can turn to it later because I've given it to you in the book. But just listen to these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What I'm saying to you is this. The Word of God plainly tells us that we are saved by faith in Christ, not faith plus baptism. John R. Rice put it this way, people were saved in the Old Testament by faith without baptism, were saved during the life of Jesus by faith without baptism, and were saved after Pentecost by faith without baptism. One receives remission of sins by faith in Christ, not in baptism or any other righteous act. By the way, some of those mentioned in Scripture who were saved without baptism includes the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. You can read this later, but in Luke chapter 7, verses 37 to 50, this is where he's in the house and this lady Mary comes in and she's weeping, she's washing his feet with her hair, all of this. And remember, baptism's nowhere in that context. And he said, thy faith hath saved thee. you are saved without baptism. Somebody else was the publican in Luke chapter 18. If you want to turn with me, you can do that. In Luke chapter number 18 and verse 13 and 14, here's what it says. Luke 18 verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is Jesus speaking, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Where's baptism in that text? It be not there, friends. It be not there. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. This verse teaches that salvation is by his mercy, not by our works. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 15, listen to this, talking about the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus answering said unto him, talking about him being baptized by John the Baptist, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus clearly established the fact that him being baptized was a work of righteousness. It was a good thing. It was a work of righteousness, not a work of wickedness. It was a work of righteousness. Yet Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now listen to the terminology here. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This verse does not list baptism as a requirement for everlasting life. John 5:24, I'm on page 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. This verse claims salvation is by belief, not by baptism. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Notice in this verse teaches that he who believes on Jesus is saved, not he who's baptized. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This verse teaches that salvation is settled by belief in Christ alone without mention of baptism. Now notice in these verses, John 3:36, John 5:24, John 6:47, the word hath is in the present tense. In modern English, the equivalent word would be has. You have it now in present tense. Therefore, get this, the Bible promises that you have, present tense, everlasting life the very moment that you believe in Jesus. And the very moment that you receive Christ as your personal Savior. It is not something you have to wait to receive until after you've been baptized. Pretty good rhythm right there. You know what I'm saying? Those that teach that you have to be baptized to go to heaven, they will tell you that when you trust Christ as your Savior, you have to wait to receive the Holy Spirit until you're baptized. The Lord Jesus said, he who doesn't have the Spirit of God is none of his. Which means if you don't have his Spirit, you're not saved. You don't have everlasting life. You with me? Now, if you have to wait after you believe him to receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, then you have to take John 3:16 out of the Bible, friends. You have to take John 5:24 out. You have to take all these verses out. I know what somebody says. Well, that's when Jesus was alive. He's still alive too, friends. That's somebody who's called an ultra-dispensationalist. That's somebody who believes that you're saved one way, this dispensation, this way, this dispensation, that way, this dispensation. We are dispensationalists, but we're not ultra-dispensationalists. We believe that all throughout the Word of God, it's always been by simple faith in Christ. You need to understand this. You need to get it. Now get this. Curtis Hudson wrote this. Boy, I like this. To trust water baptism plus Jesus is not to put one's full faith in Christ. The man who's trusting baptism is simply saying Jesus Christ is not enough. That's a powerful statement. But when push comes to shove, is that not what they're saying? That what Christ did is good, but not good enough? You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad he doesn't need me to finish his work. I'm glad it was finished on the cross and the empty tomb. Turn to Romans chapter 11 with me. I believe I'm going to get to this first proof text. Aren't you glad? That was a test. Nobody said amen there. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter number 11. Just looking at this, do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? Over all scripture, we see that there's no way you have to. Romans 11 verses 4 through 6. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now notice this. And if by grace, and it's no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works and it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we've already read it. Here's what we're saying. Salvation, get this, friends. Salvation, notice it, it's a gift. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift, not of works. You don't work for a gift, friends. You just take it, you receive it. You know what? I know that nobody's going to go through the pearly gates of heaven. By the way, aren't you looking forward to getting to heaven? Nobody's going to walk through the pearly gates and look around and say, Jesus, thank you for your part. Let me find a mirror so I can thank myself for the other. It's not going to happen, friends. Now, suppose proof text explained. There's nine of them. Relax, I'm not going to get all nine of them tonight, okay? But I want to read this to you. Even though the Bible teaches salvation is exclusively by faith in the finished work of Christ, there are some who teach that baptism is a part of salvation. By the way, I want to try to help reach these people. I'm not talking about being ugly and unkind. I'm not talking about throwing grenades at people. That's not the spirit of Christ. But I am talking about taking a stand for Scripture, taking a stand for the truth. And I'm telling you that we need to understand this, that there are some who teach that baptism is a part of salvation. Now get this, they base this belief on some supposed biblical proof text. However, they lift these verses out of context to build a doctrine that clearly contradicts the full teaching of salvation found throughout Scripture. Always keep in mind that the Bible never contradicts itself. In other words, it's not going to say salvation is by grace in one place and by works in another. You understand what I'm saying? Curtis Hudson wrote this, boy, this is great for Bible study here. When studying the Bible, we must never use an obscure passage to contradict many clear passages. I mean, it clearly states throughout Scripture, believing in Christ is Bible salvation. Even those who teach you have to be baptized will tell you have to believe in Jesus. They can't deny that. It's clear scriptural teaching. You see, since these texts are used to confuse the message of salvation by grace through faith, the following is given to help you better understand what these particular verses are teaching. By the way, this is given to you, so if somebody ever tries to trip you up, you've got a book in your possession. You can take it out, you can study on it, and you can say, oh, I remember what that little short preacher said. Man, you know. Verse number one, it's the big one. Acts 2:38. We were out on visitation. I don't know if it was in this area. I think it was out of this area. But there was a sign in the yard, one of those stick-down signs, and all it said was Acts 2:38. That told me that that person in there believes you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Now, what's this verse say? Look at it. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I got you. Right there it is, plain and simple. Look at it. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Wait a minute. What's the explanation? Question. Does baptism remit sin? They say it does. Absolutely not. What's the Bible say? Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Then what does baptize for the remission of sins mean? The answer comes from the use of the word for, friends. Now listen to me. They base their whole teaching on that one three-letter word. That's the word they use to try to drive home their point. The meaning of this word makes the explanation easy. Question: a man is stopped by the police and given a ticket for what? For speeding. An individual takes medicine for a headache or for sickness. A soldier is presented a Medal of Honor for bravery. See, in all of these cases, the word for doesn't mean in order to receive. It means because of. The man was not given a ticket in order to speed, but because he had already been speeding and broken the speed limit. The individual did not take the medicine in order to receive a headache, but because he already had a headache. The soldier was not given a Medal of Honor in order to be braver, because he had already shown bravery. See, the word for in this verse carries the idea of upon or concerning. Therefore, we see this verse is not teaching baptism in order to receive salvation, but rather baptism upon or concerning or because of salvation. You with me? Let's go back and read this verse and read it that way. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins. Upon the remission of sins. What is he teaching here? See, significant weight confirms this view in just a few verses later in the same context. That's Acts 2:38, yet Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Where's baptism in that verse? But what is in that verse when it's talking about remission? That's in Acts 2:38 also. Repent! Repent! Baptism is not mentioned in this verse, you see. Shelton Smith put it this way, if we are correct in understanding it to mean because of, then all the rest of the New Testament where salvation is addressed with no mention of baptism, as it is many times, makes full and perfect sense. Because of totally eliminates all the patchwork scheming which the baptismal regeneration theory necessitates. Here's what I'm saying. If that word for means what they try to make it mean, then there are many ways of salvation in the Bible. You didn't have to be in the Old Testament. You didn't have to be when Jesus was alive, but you have to be now. You see what I'm saying to you, friends? I'm telling you that they teach this doctrine on one three-letter word, the word for. Dr. Curtis Hudson put it this way, if the placing of one underwater and bringing him up again actually remitted sins, then it would be the preacher baptizing the convert who remitted the sins and not Christ himself. If baptism remitted sins, then Jesus never remitted anybody's sins, because he never baptized anybody. Who remits sins, friends? Jesus. Isn't it interesting that he chose not to baptize anybody in the New Testament? That's very interesting to me, because some people say you cannot have your sins remitted without baptism. If that's the case, don't you think Jesus would have included himself in baptism a little bit, friends? Sure he would have. We know that remission of sins is mentioned in other New Testament passages without any mention of baptism. Matthew chapter 26. This is as far as I'm going to get tonight. Matthew chapter 26. In other words, this verse in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, the whole emphasis is on remission of sins, remission of sins, remission of sins. You have to be baptized for it. For it. But yet elsewhere in Scripture, we see that remission of sins is spoken about with no mention of baptism. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What was shed for the remission of sins? His blood. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 43. We've already read this, I think. Let's read it again. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 43. Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Here's what I'm saying to you, friends. The baptism of regeneration, when it takes this verse, Acts 2:38, they rest their whole case on one word in which they do not define it accurately. They don't even accurately define it. Some of them won't even talk to you. They'll say, Acts 2:38, read it. Acts 2:38, read it. You know what Acts 2:38 really does? It proves what we're teaching. That if you have been saved, you repent, and you follow the Lord in baptism because you have been remitted of your sins. It's not in order to be remitted, it's because you already have been remitted, you see. That one word for. Now, we'll progress with this thought on Wednesday night. I want you to bring this book back with you. I know what some people are saying. You won't see me, I'm never coming back to this church again. Well, that's okay. I hope you do. And I hope you see my heart in this. My heart is not throwing grenades, trying to blow people up. That's not it. Here's what I'm trying to destroy. I'm trying to destroy false teaching that's sending people to hell. And we need to understand that baptism is important for the child of God, but not for the non-believer. They must be saved and then follow the Lord in believer's baptism to be in obedience to the Lord's command. You see that? Now, how do you give an invitation in this? How do you do it? We're going to try. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, okay? Father, we love you and we thank you for this study. And I pray that you'll help us today to understand what your word clearly teaches. And I pray that you help us to understand what we believe and why we believe it. Would you challenge us from your word? Show us what you'd have us to do. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Let me ask you some questions tonight. I never want to let a service go by and take for granted that everybody here is a believer. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure that heaven is your home, I'd like to recommend Jesus to you. He's been good to us. He's a wonderful Savior. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, I would highly encourage you to do that today. If you're not 100% sure you're saved, come and let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. And let me ask you this question. Have you know somebody? It might be somebody you work with. It might be a family member. It might be somebody that you're friends with. In other words, just somebody that you're aware of who teaches this thought that I'm showing you against tonight. They believe that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. How many of y'all know somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that? Yes? If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it. I want you to look at me just a moment. Because you're not raising it for yourself, you're raising it for others. I want you to look right here at me just a moment. I hope you see my heart in this. My heart is not against them. I'm not against them, I'm for them. Everybody understand what I just said? I'm for them. I'm concerned about them, friends. Because where really is their faith? Is their faith really in Christ? Or is their faith in Christ plus their work? Can I challenge you to do something? We've got plenty of these books up here on the front. If not, we've got plenty of them back in my office. Take as many as you want. And I would challenge you to pray about approaching these people. And so I don't want to argue. I really don't. But I want you to know I'm concerned about you. Would you do me a favor? Would you read this? And if you have questions, you come see me, or if you have questions, I know my pastor would love to talk to you. By the way, it's how you present it. It's how you give it to them. Beg God for a broken heart when you do it. You understand what I'm saying to you? Beg God for a broken heart. And again, hey, it is pride to try to prove people wrong. I'm not trying to prove people wrong. I'm just trying to take a stand for the truth of God's word. That's all I'm trying to do. And let God do his work. You get it? Please, take advantage of this. We'll take you through this, God willing, a little bit more on Wednesday night. Show you these other verses that they try to use. Okay? If you want to read up on that before Wednesday night, that way it makes a little bit more sense, you do that. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought and use it in a great way. Challenge us from your word. Bless those who are visiting with us. Thank you for them coming this way. Help them to see our heart in this as well. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, but the mic's going to begin to sing. If you want to come pray for some of these people, why don't you come now and ask God to give you a broken heart? Would you do that?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Just keep singing, Brother Mike. Go ahead and sing the next verse, please.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
Just about done. You can look this way. God bless you for coming. Brother Bob would like to meet with anybody who's interested in working with teenagers, if you'll make your way up here in just a moment. I want to let you in my heart just a moment, and I'll pray with you and let you go. One of my burdens for this area, for the Tri-Cities, is to get the gospel in pure, unadulterated terms into every home in our area. Every home. Now, we know that some people would refute this teaching. We know that some people would argue with us. We know that some people would get upset and mad and angry and all these other kind of things. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. The devil is on a rampage to confuse people. He wants to confuse them. And there are many people scattered around the world today who think they're going to go to heaven and they're not going. You say, Jody, that's unkind. No, that's Bible truth. If they do not come the Bible way, they're not going. It is our responsibility to make sure they get it. Now, if they throw it away, that's between them and God. If they get upset, roll it up and smoke it, for crying out loud, that's between them and God. If they wad it up and throw it away, that's between them and God. But if they don't get it, that's between us and God. You know what Tommy Sexton said to me? He said, the secret to the ministry is taking responsibility for every person in your area. Saying, God, blame me if they don't get it. Now, I want you to think about that statement. If they don't get it, not if they don't receive it, but if they don't get it, blame me for that. You know what this book is written out of? To train you, to help you understand what you believe, but also to wave the truth of God's word to people who may be trusting a lie. Let's pray God use it. Okay? We're going to pray together. If you'd like to have some of these books, come and get them. Come and get them. Come and get them. if we run out, let me know. I'll go get another box and another box and another box. I'm not trying to make money on this, friends. I'm giving it to you. We're just trying to get God's word out. You see what I'm saying? Come take advantage of it, all right? And let's be guilty tonight. If you're sitting around somebody you don't recognize, tackle them. I'm kidding. But do be friendly to them. Be kind to them. Don't let somebody come in here and go out and nobody shake their hand. God help us and deliver us from something like that. Let's be friendly to people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're interested in helping teenagers, come up here. If you want some more of these booklets, come up here. Please greet our guests, greet our visitors. Go out of your way to shake their hands. Please do that, folks.